Good evening. My pleasure to be here and to see all of you and to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have a lot of things to talk about tonight. I've thought about the holiday that we're celebrating at this time. And at one time I thought I'll make a sermon about Memorial Day. Well, God didn't want me to do that. A whole different thing came to my mind. And speaking of mind, I see up there on the screen the care and exercise of God's crowning gift. Crown, you were a crown on your head, right? And what would God's crowning gift to us be? The brain that he gave us. I gave a sermon on the brain one time, talking about how it functions and all of that. That's not what I'm going to do tonight, although I might mention a few things about that. But there are lots of considerations when I think about what he has done for us by giving us a brain that functions the way it does and how it applies so well to the things that we are taught in the scripture. So the human brain and our freedom use it. That's where it comes in. It's been given to us. The Lord invented it. He designed it. He knows how it works. And he did it for a purpose. He made it work the way it works for a purpose. And that's what I want to talk about, is that purpose. And we have that freedom to use that brain. Brain helps us to love each other. It gives us memory, it helps us to think, it gives us insight, that is, we understand how things work because of our brain. It has creativity. We can invent things. And in some way, that is almost like a direct gift from God, because he invented everything. And so he gave some of that power to invent to us. I do want to depart momentarily to the first idea, because it is Memorial Day coming up and we remember the people who gave their lives in various ways for our freedom. And I could spend all the rest of my time just naming names and telling about people, and I know that you can too. You might have just one or two names come right into your mind when I brought this up, but I want to introduce you to a specific one, and that is Bert Wentworth. Bert is Vivian's brother, and he lived to be almost 21 years old. The reason he lived such a short life is that he was in the army, and he was sent to one of the islands leading to Japan. It was the one just before Iwo Jima, and he was there as a gunner. A machine gun nest was operated by him. That would be usually three soldiers working together, and he was wounded two or three times. He could have come home, but he didn't. He stayed with his group, and he said, I don't want to leave them. They trust me. I'm going to work with them. He had loyalty for them. He had love for them. Well, eventually, the Japanese found out where that firing was coming from, and they lobbed something in there, probably a bazooka, I'm not sure. Nobody knew what, but they were all killed. It's that kind of loyalty, that kind of devotion, that kind of dedication to the assignment one has been given that we celebrate on Memorial Day. But I want to go back to the subject. In the beginning, God laid things out. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Sometimes we like the creeping things that had never been invented, but that's the way it is. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Well, that's why he gave us a brain. First, because we were made in the image of God, who invented all of this. And he wanted us to have dominion over this thing that he made. You can't have dominion unless you can make the rules, unless you have insight, unless you can see what's happening and know what to do about it, unless you can think things out. And he wanted us to be free to use that brain. Sometimes I think that's where the trouble comes in. But as you can see, as you will see, all of it was necessary because we're asked to glorify that God who made us. And how can we do that if we don't have the ability to make our choices? But in John 15, 8 through 12, I find this. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in thy love, in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my command, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Words of Jesus to his disciples he had chosen. Now, do you think that these apply to you and I? We aren't John and Peter and, well, yes, they do. I'm telling you, I believe it. They do. And so I have to look at this and I have to think, how am I glorifying my Father in heaven day by day by the things that I do with my brain? The things that I do because of how I use my brain. And there's a commandment here. This was given by Christ to his disciples, and it comes to us, that we love one another as he loved us. So we have to ask ourselves, how was that? And how can we glorify God by that love? Well, we have to know some things, right? And where do I find the things I need to know? This statement says from above. We'll go to James chapter 3, 17 and 18 verse. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown of peace of them that make peace." That's interesting. Sown of peace of them that make peace. It's saying that we can't do anything good unless we are good. And who is good? God is good. All goodness comes from him. If I'm going to have some good in me, if I'm going to be able to make peace and have peace, I have to go to God and find out how to do it. So that wisdom is from above, and it's pure, and it's peaceable, and it's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated, and it's full of mercy and good fruits. So we're back to that fruit. Remember the first verse that I read? Are you gentle every day in every way to everybody? Am I? Are we peaceable? Are we pure first? That word first is in there. First, pure. And so before I go spotting off about what's pure, I got to find out first what it is. I have to apply it to me first before I be expecting it from others. What is pure? I have to ask my Heavenly Father, what is pure? James 3, 14, 15. But if ye have bitter envyings in your heart, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. So we think we can get wisdom from within ourselves, or wisdom from what we see around us, or wisdom from what people are telling us, or wisdom from what we read and what we hear on television and so forth. And we don't. We have to place a value on those things. We have to know if they agree with what's from above. And we can't use bitter envying in our hearts. And we can't lie against the truth and get anywhere with God. I don't want to stand before Him on Judgment Day and be told what you've been spotting around is not from me, is not good, but is descends from the sensual and the devilish. I don't want to be in that position. So I want things that are sown from God's peace and from above. The works of the flesh are manifest, and they are, and there's a list of them. You can find them in the fifth chapter of Galatians. I'm not going to put them out here. I'm not going to talk about that. I want to talk about the other side, because those things of the flesh are not going to be inheriting the kingdom of God. And I'm here to talk about the kingdom of God. So let's see what I found. Galatians 5, 22 to 25. You all know this. I hope you've got it memorized. But it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is not a list of separate things. This is something that's a combination of all of these things. And if I'm counseling a couple who are going to get married, they're going to establish a home, they'll raise children, they're going to expect to be there a long time doing that. And I tell them, you want this. This is what your home should look like. It should be a place that's full of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. It should bear the fruit of the Spirit. If the home is lacking in this, the children are not going to learn right. They're not going to grow up having that within them. And I know you all know that, and we realize that, but it's easy sometimes to forget one of these things. And then it's not complete, is it? It's got to be complete. It's one big overriding thing. The fruit of the Spirit. In Philippians 4, 4 through 7, I find this bit of information. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderation be known to all men. Be careful in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made, my pointer in the way here, made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It's telling me that I have to be active in something to have within my heart that rejoicing. in that moderation. And I have to let that be known unto everyone, that I have moderation. And how do I do that? You know, am I letting you know that I have moderation? Am I heading off in some direction with some crazy theory and trying to convince you of it? That's what that's referring to. And no, I've got the books there. I've got things God has laid out before us. And if I pray and I give my supplication to God and I have my thanksgiving involved in it and I request something of Him, then I can have that peace which passeth understanding. Then I can know, I can have peace that what I receive from Him is good, and what I've received from Him is something I can tell others and show in my life, and I can depend on it. But it's the only thing I can depend on, for sure. So where's my brain in all of this? I'm able to think. I have a cerebral cortex. It's got room for hundreds of thousands of neurons to work with each other, and I can store knowledge in it. And I can use it to project that knowledge to others and make it part of my thinking and my decisions that I make day by day. That's making use of it in the right way. Paul gave us a list of purity and beauty. You probably know where it is and what it is, but I'm going to read it anyhow. Finally, brethren, this is in the fourth chapter of Philippians, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any grace, think on these things. It's another thing I tell couples that want to be married. This is how you think. If you don't, you find yourself thinking opposite of any of these things, you need to make some adjustments, because it's going to lead to the wrong things. But let's talk about these things a little bit. Whatsoever things are true. How do you know what's true? I thought about this thing. I got this all figured out. And here's the way it goes. And so you got to believe me, because I thought it out and it's true. I wouldn't say it if it wasn't true, now would I? But is that true? God has something behind it to know that it's true. That's why we have scriptures. That's why we teach each other. That's why I'm standing here at this podium. I want to tell you what's true. And I'm not going to do it from my own mind, because I can't depend on that. I think of some things. Sometimes I'll wake up in the morning, I've got the solution. You know, this is how it is. And when I go to applying it, I might find that I didn't come out right with that. Somehow there's something missing here. And many times what I think is true has something missing. And I study it out a little bit further. I need to go to God with it. And I shouldn't depend on what I think is true. If I do depend on what I think is true, and I don't check it out, am I being honest? I'm not. Because the honest truth is what you have checked out. The honest truth is what has come from on high. So honesty and truth relate to each other. And I suppose sometimes the way I can be honest is to say, I think it's this way. I woke up this morning and this is how I think it's supposed to go. And of course, I can't be sure about that because I haven't checked it out. That's being honest. So we have to be honest and truthful and just. It's kind of a hard word to describe. Roger has worked with things that are just and unjust, And lawyers work with things that are just and unjust, but does what they say make it just? No. It's the same as with truth and honesty. To be just, we have to check it out. We have to know what is just. And the best source is the books that we have, that we've been given, and we need to study them. And then we need to go to God and find out how it goes together. There's not an easy way, it's not an easy road to just. I can't just think it up and say it's just. And so we sometimes we get a little bit hasty, and we think we know how things are supposed to go. They don't go that way, and we say, you're being unjust. This is not just. This has got to change. And but we're not the source of just, are we? So we have to be honest about that too, and pure is the same way. What is pure and what is lovely? Lovely is kind of a funny one. This is pretty subjective. It's lovely business. Am I lovely? I don't think so. But we look at each other and we say, oh, there's a lovely person. Or we say, these flowers that I have selected are lovely. And someone else says, oh, that's a pretty poor arrangement. And lovely is subjective. So we can't dictate what's lovely, but we want things to be lovely. If we can start from the point where we think it's lovely, it's a good starting point anyhow. And try to make sure that we give people things that they will regard as lovely. Good way to choose gifts on Christmas. Whenever we're going to give something to somebody, let's give them a lovely gift. Well, it may not be what I think is lovely, but we have to do a little research and find out if they think it's lovely. And a good report. This is a kind of a sneaky one, because how do I know if what I do is of good report? It's not my report I'm talking about here, is it? It's how does it fit with what is good? That's what good report is. The man came to Jesus by night, I think I said by night, and they asked him some questions, and He thought that he had it all nailed down. He said, when Jesus told him what he had to do, he said, well, I've believed these things all my life. And Jesus gave him something else to do, didn't he? Told him to go sell what he had and give to the poor. In other words, he could have done all the things that he thought were of good report. Wouldn't have been good enough. So we have to look a little bit at this word, at this kind of a thought. Is what I'm thinking of good report? Is what I do of good report? Is what I say of good report? I check back again with Scripture. And I check back with my God. You see, He gave us a good mind. It works fine. And we can use it. But we have to keep checking back. That's when it works right. We have a song. Take the name of Jesus with you. We sing that. Are we serious about that? Do we take the name of Jesus seriously, always, in everything we do? There's no other name given. This is Messiah, chapter 3, verse 11. There's no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore, I would that you should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God. Now, this was about 125 years before Jesus was born. But he had the right, Messiah knew that Jesus was coming. He had the information. And the people had gone and committed themselves to it. So that's why it speaks of a covenant. And when they made that covenant, he hit them with this. Take that name with you. And that's what we should do too. take the name of Jesus with us. For Nephi 12:19. Therefore, this is Jesus himself. Therefore, whatsoever you shall do in my name. Therefore, you shall call the church in my name, and you shall call upon the Father in my name. So we do pray in the name of Jesus. We do that. And we do it because he asked us to. If we keep that name in our hearts, keep that name in our thoughts, it helps us to know what is good and what is right and what is pure and what is just and what is of good report. It has to be there. This is my statement. Thought precedes action. An evil thought must be dealt with. But I said that because of the scripture that's coming up next. You know that thought precedes action. We think about things, and we want to do them. And sometimes we shouldn't, right? We react to something quickly in our mind. And we want to do something about that. But you know what? We shouldn't. God gave us a mind that is capable of evaluating the results of what we think. You evaluate the results of what you're going to think and do before you do anything? Usually we do, but sometimes we don't. And we usually rue the day that we ever did that because it causes lots of trouble. Matthew 5:22. I think you know what came in the verse before this, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Who knows what it said before that? No? No takers on this? Anyone? What did it say before that? Well, it has to do with well, when have you ever been angry with somebody and thought, I could kill him? Kill that person. Don't have any killing thoughts because they don't make your mind work right. Then you could say, I don't like the way she cooked that. And so what are you going to do about that? Not eat it? Make a complaint? Not the right thing to do, is it? Because if we think about that, and we'll take that thought out of our mind, we might say, I would like something better, or here's the way I should make it better, or I would prefer this, or we could express an opinion. But we wouldn't act upon that, we would let them hear the opinion. They might have an opinion of their own. So many things that we do in arguments could be stopped or prevented if we just heed this. If it's in our mind, it could be an action. But we don't want it to be an action. We want to find out, we think it through, and know what the results might be before we decide what to do. So if you're out in a boat and the boat springs a leak, you have to make a quick decision. And it's pretty obvious what you have to do. But this is not true for everything that comes into our minds. Matthew 5:27-28. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. This is what Jesus said. And Well, I say, what I think doesn't matter. It's what I do. I don't behave that way. I behave very nicely toward women, always. And I've never had a bad thought toward women. Why should I be taught this? It doesn't apply to me, does it? Well, it does. It does apply to me. And if I carried out all the thoughts that I had in my mind, this would be kind of bad. The thing you have to do with those kind of thoughts is find a new way to think. And I have counseled people who have been caught in this one. Because you can build up a whole fantasy in your mind. And if you keep that going, then you're going to be in trouble. You're going to do things you shouldn't do. And you can think things you shouldn't think. And your mind becomes a sea of wrong. We call that addiction. And it applies to other things as well. Applies to all kinds of things that are the pleasures that are not allowed in God's world. And it's many, many things that people can get involved with and get to thinking about them and thinking about them and thinking about them until they're addicted to something. The way out of addiction is not to say, oh, I have changed my mind. But it's not that easy. The way out of addiction is to build another heart, to build a new heart. And I could go on and on about that. I wrote a whole program on that. So it's another subject, but it's a big subject. The wisdom of man is foolishness with God. That's a statement. It's my statement, but it's true as it applies to Scripture. And I want to go now to Nephi chapter 6, verses 57 to 61. Oh, the cunning plan of the evil one. Oh, the vainness and the foolishness and the frailties of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not to the counsel of God. For they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. Or for their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them not. Or for they shall perish. But to be learned is good, if so be that they hearken unto the counsels of God. This is a serious thing, because if our wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth us not, that's not a good word for me, profiteth us not, then that means that on Judgment Day, the things that we have decided are not going to hold water. They're not going to put us in a good position with God. He'll be saying, what have you been using your mind for? That good mind that I gave you that was able to think and judge things and put things in their place and able to come back to me for information. And you used it wrong. I wouldn't want to be in that position. It would be a foolish place to be. It would be a terrible place to be. But if we suppose we know of ourselves, we can be in that foolish place. And that can be applied to anything. I apply it to these professors who teach evolution, but that's just me, and that's where I apply it. But it applies to just a long, long list of things. It's whatever fits into the cunning plan of the evil one. Goes back to what I read in the last scripture, too. Because it also applies to things that you can be addicted to. And I've known some professors who are addicted to their own theories. And too bad, because they don't stand in a good place. Their wisdom is foolishness, it profiteth them not, and they'll perish. But the writer here, Nephi, put this one sentence in here to bring us back in focus. But to be learned is good, if it so be that they hearken unto the counsels of God. So we go to schools to be learned, don't we? we go to the whatever degree we want to. The higher degree you get to, the harder it is and to avoid this. But if you are hearkening to the counsels of God, he will go with you as far as you want to go. But you've got to be counseling with God. You've got to be using your brain the way he intended it to be used. And there's no second way in this. This is a given. This is a necessity. Another way that we can hearken unto the counsels of the wrong people: hate messages. And this is me. Hate messages are contrary to the love God designed us to learn and promote in our lives. Love. What is love? Remember, it said in an earlier scripture that we should love him the way he loved us. Jesus, who gave his life for us, love him the way he loved us. God, who made us, who designed all these things we know, and designed our bodies and gave us this brain, love him the way he loved us. He loved us enough to give us these things plus freedom to use them. That's big. And if we use those things rightly, then we won't be hating anyone. We won't be hating his message either. We won't be following after people who hate. We will be looking for people who love. James 3:14-16. But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And this comes right around to what I was saying there. Hate messages. We have envy and strife in our hearts as we are thinking bad of others. If we are having envy, if we're jealous of them, and then feel evil against them because of that jealousy, then we are hating. And that leads to strife. What an awful life it would be if we went around hating people and thinking that we have the truth and they don't have the truth, and we're beautiful and they aren't, and we know what's lovely and they don't, and making something negative to everything that we do, then it's just evil work. And that's what we're stuck with. And it's confusion. And how are you going to ever get very far with God on Judgment Day with that? You won't. You won't get very far at all. If you do, it'll be in the wrong direction. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to entreat, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Can we look at other people, no matter how we might disagree with them, no matter how wrong we think they might be, and do it with peace and be in a gentle way and thinking pure thoughts and having mercy and good fruit in our hearts and without partiality or hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is kind of an interesting one. It's where you say that you are good, and you say you have all these great things, and that you follow all that is true and good and right, and you don't. Your behavior betrays you. So we don't want to be like that either. But if we walk in wisdom, it means we have used the brain that God gave us correctly. Walk in wisdom, then we do seek what is pure. And we do seek what's peaceable and gentle and easy. And we are easily entreated. And we are full of mercy. That is forgiveness, by the way. Forgiving each other. And we have good fruits. That is, we are having this love that God has for us, for each other. From some of the first scriptures I read, you can see that that's what it's looking for, and without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy can be so bad that we don't even know we have it. We think we're doing fine and we're not. We have to guard against that. Be sure that when you are being good, you are being good. But what you think matters. Romans. This is a tough one. Romans 1, 21st through 26 verses. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Now, there are lots of ways to do this, unfortunately. But if we look at God and we define God and we say God is like a man, or Christ is just a man, and I go around saying, well, yeah, Jesus was just a man. He was good, but, you know, he got married, and when he died, his bones were found in Pakistan, you know. And we're just saying, well, he was just a good man. I have talked to a lot of people who say Jesus was just a good man. So they are doing what's said here. They're fools. They're making the incorruptible God into the image of a corruptible man. If we don't properly see who God is, if we don't properly see who Christ is, we're doing this. But if we make molten images, we're doing it even worse. I think that God is even more offended by that, making the corruptible by making images of birds and four-footed beasts and saying, that's my God. You might remember that Moses brought the tablets down and told the people, and he went back in the mountain, and they built a golden calf and started worshiping it. Remember that? Four-footed beast. I skipped a few words, and it goes, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, you know what this is talking about. I'm not going to read the rest of it. But it's some of the same thing as taking the fantasies of man and making them into what we honor. And it's making them into a way of life. And saying that that's approvable to God. Well, that's misrepresenting God. And a lot of people misrepresent God today in that very way. I don't need to say any more about that. I know you know what I'm talking about. But those people are using the brain in the wrong way. They're not thinking it through. They're not going to God in his scripture and finding out what is true and what's right. Messiah 11:7. He saith unto them, behold, it is not expedient that we should have a king. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not esteem one flesh above another, or one man should not think himself above another. That's why Messiah was saying they shouldn't have another person for a king. He added that if the king were perfect, it would be all right. And they went to another form of government, but it does tell me that what Ephesians says in 4:18 through 23, having the understanding darkened, being alienated by the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, this is all kinds of bad things that people can be and do, but here's the solution. right there. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Make it work right. Use it in the right way. Use it the way God intended when he made it, when he designed it, and put it into action by making the first people. 1 Peter 4:1, for as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise in the same mind, for the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When you walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherewith they think it strange that you run not with them the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Now, this was what Peter wrote. He was referring to his past life. Do you have a past life like this? If you do, take a notice, because there is something to do about it. But remember this. The person who does these things is the one who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. That's who. That's who has to do that. So there's a long list of things. I don't want to dwell on that, but I just want to point out that all of these things come from the misuse of the mind God gave you. Lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, all these things from simply misusing what God has given you. So let's value what God has given us more highly than we usually do. We, because of the brain he has given us, have the ability to change. It's called repentance. This is me, not a scripture, but I am saying it anyhow. It's called repentance. But for each of us, there can be a point of no return. Do you believe that? I hope you believe that, because it'll drive you to do what's right. It'll keep you on track. It does me. Is there a point of no return? I'm afraid I might be there. No, I don't want to be there. So I want repentance. And that's one thing that the mind is very capable of doing. It's built in, because we have the ability to feel sorry for what we did. Let's use it frequently. I've worked hard, and for what it's worth, and sometimes I wonder if it's worth anything, I've gotten a degree. And you can call me doctor. So this doctor's prescription for a healthy mind is right here. 1, stop undisciplined thought patterns. 2, do not take anything you think as gospel. Clear your mind of dark thoughts. Replace your bad thinking with Paul's list as found in Philippians 4:8. And I gave that list to you earlier. Surround yourself with a circle of right-thinking friends. Don't hesitate to dump the ones who led you into your bad situation. They weren't your friends. They were your enemies. Seek the fruit of the Spirit in all your ventures, and pray a lot with everything, about everything. Thank you for listening to me.